Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 19 from the King James Version. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Well, good evening. Last year, I got to preach on Super Bowl Sunday as well. And my Patriots were playing. And my sermon was the longest sermon I ever did. It was 45 minutes long. And so since I don't have a horse in the race, or a Bronco, oh, terrible joke, who knows how long we'll be here. No, the sermon should be about 25. You're welcome. I'm going to have plenty of stories one day, well, I already have them, about stuff that Rosie has done wrong, but for tonight I want to share you one of what Mackenzie did wrong. And Mackenzie is our foster child, and about 4 months ago, we were out at the county fair, and it was on a school field trip. We're out there, we're having a great time, her and I, and go to take her there. She's got this beautiful white hat on. It's this cylindrical white hat, and I even commented on how beautiful the hat was. I hadn't really noticed it before, and so as we got into the car to go back to pick up my Rosie got in the car. I noticed the hat was no longer on Mackenzie's head, and Rosie said, oh, there's my hat. Now, we have a rule in our house that we do not share headgear. We just don't share stuff that touches our head for multiple reasons. But in this particular instance, I was pretty taken back because we've been very clear that we do not share stuff that goes on each other's heads. So with trepidation, I look in my rearview mirror, and I say, since it was Rosie's hat, Rosie, you get to choose. Should Mackenzie be punished, or will you show her grace and mercy? And I was like holding my breath. I didn't know what she was going to say. Because I know if it were me, part of me would go, that's my hat. But what she said literally brought tears to my eyes. She said, I want to show grace and mercy because that's what my daddy has shown me. Now listen, I'm not a great parent. But you have those little instances where you go, did I actually do something right here for once? And I was swollen with pride. But it got me thinking, what has my father shown me that I've learned lessons from? And now that I'm getting up to the age of 30, in 2 days. I started reflecting back, which is not old, I don't think, although in our family, sometimes it's when you start going downhill at age 30. But it started getting me to think, what have I learned? And what has God taught me in the 30 years that I've been here? And so these are going to be three major points that God has taught me, life lessons that God has taught me. And by the end of this, I want you to think about life lessons that God has taken you through, circumstances that God has put you through, or given you, or taken you through, that you have learned something from. The first point is that God provides through his people. And there's a particular individual, Scott Chisholm, who was a tremendous help to me. I'm very not a hands-on type of person. I'm very mechanically, I'm just not good with stuff. I'm good with words. Even then, speaking I'm not that great at. I'm better at writing than I even am speaking. So I'm a very niche environment I am good in. And I'm good with like theology and all that kind of stuff, at least I think so. But when it comes to like plumbing, and when it comes to fixing stuff like on your car, I'm just not good with that kind of thing. And so the horror one morning when I wake up and our basement's flooded and I'm calling up Scott, the only plumber I know, and I say, Scott, I need help. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't even know what to look for. And he says, you know, come on by. Pick me up, we'll figure it out together. And we did. And I'm thankful he did. Because on Friday, in the midst of dealing with this infection that I have, the upper respiratory system, 6 o'clock in the morning, the girls are taking their baths. And I hear, stop the water, stop the water, the basement's flooding. And I go, oh Lord, you know how much I can handle. You must know I can handle quite a bit at this point. And so I go out there, and for about 2.5-3 hours, I'm plumbing the stuff, and I'm getting it done, and it finally goes. And what a blessing it was that someone took their time. By the way, it was like a thing of tissues, because we've been using them so much. We should have invested in Kleenex before last week. We've been using so many. And so it got clogged up in the tubes, and that's what created the flood. But if I didn't have somebody that helped me, I would have been out hundreds of dollars. But the church helps each other. I may have told you this story before, but I'll go ahead and recount it. When Megan and I first started out, we were married about a year. When we bought our first house, we were just about to have Rosie. We were at that point with the transition between Megan being on maternity leave and transitioning from jobs and all that kind of stuff. Things were getting really tight money-wise. We were essentially living on Target gift cards. We didn't tell anyone that we were sick or that we were not doing well financially. Running out of food, we went into Walmart, and there was a lady from our church, and she comes up and. And we're talking a little bit, and she asked what we were doing there, and I said, we're coming in for some food. And I asked what she was doing there, and she said, we're just picking up a few things. And we go home thinking nothing about the exchange, and 20 minutes later, here comes this woman. She pulls her car up into our driveway. We ask her again, what are you doing here? And she pulls all these bags of groceries out of her car and loads them up into our house. We didn't tell her. But God provided through his people yet again. And that's what God does. Now, what does this make me want to do? Since all of what Christ has done for me and all that the church has done for me, well, there was a fellow that moved into our area, and he was just getting settled in, and he was having issues with his plumbing. And guess what? I was able to help a little bit. Scott and I worked on his plumbing a little bit. And it was a good learning experience again for me. But it was one of those things that at that point I was like, why shouldn't I? I mean, with everything that's been done for me, why shouldn't I go out of my way to help somebody else? And that's not boasting. That's just saying that's common sense. That's what we do as Christians. There are 41 imperatives or 41 commands in the book of Ephesians. 40 of them come in chapters 4 through 6. Paul goes through statements about what God has done for us in 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3. And then he says, now here's your reaction to what God has done for you. And because of what God has done for us, we bend over backwards, not only for him, but for each and every brother and sister in Christ. Now, some will say, but Greg, you're a minister. Of course you're supposed to help. Of course you're supposed to do this. Now, don't tell the elders this, but I was ministering before I got paid. Okay? Hopefully I won't get a pay cut for saying that, but I was ministering before I was called to minister. The other thing that I've noticed is that deacons are deaconing long before they're ever called deacons. And you want to know who's going to be a really good elder, a really good shepherd? It's the one that's shepherding long before they ever get the title. Because they already have a heart for it. But it's that love of God that compels us to do those things. Imagine not having the church. I don't have to imagine. In fact, one of my relatives, they came into a bad financial situation, and they were asking for a large amount of money that I could not do. And I said, well, and they were asking for some other things. And I said, well, why don't you get a friend of yours to help you, a friend of yours to drive you to where you need to be? They said, I don't have anyone that can help me with that. I said, well, what about your church? I don't have a church. They didn't have anyone. And it dawned on me, I was like, man, what would I do without friends, without the church? Thankfully, we don't have to imagine that. But I'm sure that you've had incidents like this too, where God's people have come through for you and you've come through for other people. That's the first life lesson that I wanted to talk about tonight. God providing through his people. Number two, mercy does not mean that you're free to do whatever, but lean on the side of giving mercy. Now, I've waited to tell this story now that I'm further removed from it. I was a late bloomer when it came to driving. I was 18, 19 before I started driving. And my first car was a 1993 Honda Civic CX, okay? Now, this is a little hatchback version. The sporty version, right? No. There's the SI model. The SI model, that's the sporty version. It has all the options, has the big motor, has everything, right? Then there's the VX model. And the VX model is more of the one for economy. It's better on gas, all that kind of stuff. Then there's the DX model, which has a smaller motor, but still has nice options. And then you get your CX model, okay? So the car had place for four speakers. The CX model has two installed. You get one airbag. You get no analog brakes, right? It's a stick shift, but it was a car, and I was thankful for it, right? Until it rained. And one night when it was raining really, really bad, I was going to college, and this car stopped in front of me. Dummy that I am, guess what I did? Slammed on the brakes. Brakes locked up, and I went skidding. And it felt like I was skidding forever, and I could do nothing about it. I'd been like a month into driving, and there goes the car. Well, I say there goes the car. I got the car home. The hood used to just swoop down like this. Now it kind of did some weird angles. It was no longer able to be latched down. The radiator was all busted, so we had to replace the radiator. The airbag had deployed. And so the quick thinking that I am, I took a latch and a chain. And that's how we held the hood down, okay? So latch and chain held the hood down. It got a brand new radiator put in. Airbag was still deployed, but I was still driving it. And in the impact, the muffler had also cracked. The exhaust had cracked in the middle. And so this little 60, 70 horsepower, you know, four-cylinder motor sounded like it was trying to be a V8, which it was not, right? So it sounded terrible. Sounded loud, sounded terrible. So I'm coming home from Walmart. That's where I worked at that time. And I see a cop in the back, right? See a cop in the rearview mirror. And I'm thinking, oh no. So he pulls me over. And I really wasn't trying to be smart. But he goes, do you know that your exhaust was really, really loud? And I said, really? And he said, yeah, really? And he said, do you have your license and your registration and your insurance? So I dug up my license, I gave it to him. I started digging, and I said, officer, I actually don't have my insurance card and I don't have my registration because I took those in after the wreck because I was calling in about it, right? And he said, I can ticket you for it right now about that. And they looked at the airbag and he said, is that a deployed airbag? And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, did you know I could tow your car right now for that? I said, no, I did not. And then he kind of looks down and he goes, son, what's that hood being held down by? And I said, well, we took a chain and we took a latch and that's how it's being held down. The only thing he said to me was, I'll be right back. Now you can imagine, as he's walking back, right? I'm thinking in my head, oh no. I've been driving for about a month and a half now. Totaled my first car. About to get tickets, about to have it towed. What am I going to do, right? How am I going to get back and forth to work? He comes back, and he looks at me, and he goes, son, I want you to get this car home right now. And if I see it out on the road again without it being fixed right, you can bet that I will have it towed. He said, but for right now, you can just get it home. And you will not believe the sense of relief that encompassed me at that point. And that was mercy. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. And now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So because that police officer gave me a second chance, I was going to be held to a higher standard if I decided to go against what he said. Because of the mercy shown to me, knowing that really bad things could have come, especially at that young age in my life, how could I not show it to others when it was shown to me? We are called to a higher calling. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 18. And most of us are very aware of this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, implored him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went in and they reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, because of the mercy shown to me, how should I respond? Luke chapter 6 lays it out, starting in verse 37. Luke 6:37. "Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." It's interesting of what we expect of our young Christians. And I'm not talking about biological age Christians. I'm talking like spiritual age Christian, right? So a 30, 40, 50-year-old can be a new babe in Christ. Sometimes we expect them to get it right out of the gate. Where do we come up with this idea? If we expect that others should have it right 100% of the time, what do you think this passage says about how that's going to be measured back to us? However, on the other hand, we show mercy because of what has been shown to us. I wonder then how Luke chapter 6 plays into that. So besides the mercy, besides the God providing through his people, the last life lesson, patience is an enduring quality. I look back on all the times that people have had patience with me, and I'm very, very grateful. I will not go into detail about what I used to be like. I will say that there are reasons why my wife and I do not want to even look at our wedding video, because I am a terrible person and thought some things would be funny that weren't, in hindsight. On the other hand, when I was at the congregation where my wife attended with her family, there was a deacon there with a particular temper, which I just loved to pick at, because it made me so happy at that point to just see somebody get so riled up, and his temper allowed for it. And we got into an argument one day about predestination, and he was getting really fired up. I mean, to the point where he was turning blood red. He always had like this one vein that kind of popped out a little bit when he'd get mad at us. And I said, and he made the comment, he said, "Let's just stop it. Stop it right now." no more talk about predestination. And I said, it's predestined you were going to say that. And he just blew up. And now I wish I knew where he lived so that way I could write him, you know, a note of apology. But the church there was so patient. They saw the potential, I guess. I don't know what they saw in me. But they saw something to where they decided to show patience. Same thing goes for my in-laws. The patience that they had with me, tremendous amount of patience. Even in my jobs, when I worked on printers, I made mistakes, but my boss was patient. He would say things like, you won't get it right all the time, or now you'll know for next time, things like that. And so it got me thinking, how does God show us his patience? Let's look over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so, true, this does come right before God floods the whole thing, but I think that we would be negligent to look at the fact of how bad it had gotten. At this point, I mean, look at the patience of God. He had allowed man to exist until his thoughts of his heart were on evil continually. Paul expounds on that a little bit, I believe, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The patience of God should lead us to not only repentance, but also for patience for one another. And in particular, I'm thinking about Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22. To close, we're going to have one more verse, passage, I should say, Hebrews chapter 12. Because God is teaching us all the time. And I'm glad that he does. Because here's what God says about his opportunities that he takes to teach us. Now keep in mind, discipline generally has a negative connotation, but it doesn't always mean that. It can also just mean training. And so oftentimes we think of discipline and we think of punishment. But it doesn't always have to mean punishment associated with it. It can just mean training as well. Maybe both are in view here. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we've respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. God uses our life experiences to teach us more about himself, his Son, and his Holy Spirit. Much like the sermon from this morning, are we open to being taught? Are our eyes open to seeing what our Father is teaching us? Are our eyes open to seeing God using us as an example to the world in our marriages, in our conduct, at work or in school, and when we do reflect our Father in heaven, I wonder if we bring a tear to his eye. If you have any need tonight, whether that's to know the Father, now is the day of salvation. We can talk to you about that if that's what you desire. But also, if you have a need just for prayers, for community, we're also here for that as we stand and as we sing.